We will be in 1 John again, the same place we were last week. And our scripture reading will be the same, because if you notice John's writing, he repeats himself over and over and over again. So let's repeat ourselves over and over, even though we didn't finish last week. But to stay in context, we want to read 1 John 1:5 through 2:2. Hear the life-changing word of God. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the breath of God, your breath. But I believe this little book, tucked at the end of the scriptures, is one of the most important books ever written. For Satan is a master deceiver. He is the father of lies. He accuses us before you all the day. It is so easy to think that we are redeemed, but yet may be lost. But yet the other part of this is, John says, these things are written that you can know that you have eternal life and have that assurance. So Spirit of God, whatever the need is today in this auditorium, expose it and meet the need, whether it's assurance or salvation. And we trust you to speak in Christ's name. Amen. So kids, in your outline, it's the same as last week, but we only got 2 points. So that's going to be put up on the screen as I briefly review before we get to point number 3 today. But I do want to get back into the context of this, and so that we can kind of get our thinking there. I entitled this, Our God, Our Mouth, Our Life, and Our Assurance. Because all those things are here in this first chapter, into the second chapter of this letter that John wrote, one of his many letters. We began last week talking about verse 5, the message. And the apostle said, this is the message Jesus always taught us. And there it is in verse 5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so everything in these remaining verses hinge on that truth. God is light. And we talked about how if one little drop from a droplet of evil was put into the person of God, he would cease to be God. But Jesus told his apostles that my Father is pure, he is light, and in him there is absolutely no darkness at all. That is the message that John heard from Jesus. Then verses 6 to 7, we talked about the hypocrisy. And John, in all of these verses, uses these hypothetical situations. Verse 6, if we say. Verse 8, if we say. Verse 10, if we say. And even in chapter 2, verse 1, but if. And you have all these conditional clauses. And so he gives us a negative. If a person says, oh, I know God, I know Jesus, but yet their life is full of sin, they're not walking in the truth, and I believe they are not saved, though I think a believer could have periods of time like that. So we're feeding off of those statements in our passage today, if we say. So the hypocrisy there that we saw in verses 6 to 7 was, if we say we have intimate sharing with him, but we are present tense walking in sin and evil and darkness, of which the light has none, we established in verse 5, look at verse 6, we are lying, and we are not present tense practicing the truth. But the opposite of that, the positive is, but if we are walking in the light, because he is the light, we do have special fellowship with one another. And I think the emphasis is with people and God, but that always goes to other believers. And this great assurance of our salvation, that the blood of Jesus, his son, continually cleanses us from all sin. So a Christian life will never be absent of sin. The Christian life includes sin. Now, that doesn't mean we go, hallelujah, now I can sin. And we'll see that if we get that far today. But you and I have got to grasp this amazing truth. Being a Christian that follows the light does not mean we walk around saying, oh, I never sin, I've arrived. No, we are going to fight sin until the day that we die. And the great assurance is that we love those whom God loves, other believers. If you do not love believers, which you'll get into that more, there's a problem. You have no guarantee that you're a believer. And the other assurance is you and I know that his blood continually forgives us over and over and over. So now we arrive at point number 3, verses 8 and 9, which I have entitled The Deception. We've had the message, the hypocrisy, and now the deception. So let's just read verses 8 and 9, and this may be as far as we get today. We'll just see what happens. Another one of the if we say statements in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, now we are deceiving ourselves, therefore the title, The Deception, and the truth is not in us. So in verse 6, we're lying and we're not practicing the truth. Now John says, the truth isn't even in you. God's truth is not inside you. If I say, I have no sin, but then the positive verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now again, we have to figure out something. Is John talking about somebody who is truly saved and he's just backslidden, got off track for a while? Or is he talking about here somebody who thinks they're saved and they never were? I believe the emphasis is on a person who thinks they were saved and never were, though it is possible someone could be deceived and thinks once they got saved that God took away all their sin. So both might be true, but I think even with the rest of the book, he's talking about, here's a person that says, I don't have any sin nature in me. And if you'll notice here in verse number 8, if we say we have no sin, in the Greek, that's singular. Now, we'll say the same thing in verse 10, that's plural. So what he's talking about here in verse number 8 is, if a person says they have no sin nature, they have no inclination in the depths of their soul to sin, that is gone. They're not walking in the light and they are deceiving themselves. I worked with a man once when I first moved to Florida. I worked in a mattress factory and I built the mattresses you sleep on. It's not fun. But there was a guy there who claimed to be a believer who actually believed he never sinned again. Once God entered to him, he could never sin because he could not grasp how God could enter a person and we can be the temple of the Holy Spirit and God indwells with us, and how could evil and sin be inside of him? Well, I was talking to him one night and I was telling him, you know, well, let me tell you the truth about that. And man, I blew him away. And there was another guy who was a senior in Bible college. I was just a brand new freshman. And that senior came up to me and said, you really probably shouldn't have talked to him about that because it really confused him. Of course, I backed down and said, oh, I'm so sorry. Now I think, wait a minute, the guy told me not to share truth with somebody. So, do you ever wish you could be yourself now and go back in the past? But anyway, there actually was a guy who believed that within his soul as a believer, he never sinned again. So it is possible. But I think the emphasis here on people who say, oh, I don't sin. I've never sinned. I have no sin nature within me. So it could just be deceptive teaching, or it could just be that sin within us and that arrogance that believes we just don't sin. Now, we live in a society that believes this. Most people believe that, oh, we may sin. If you ask somebody, do you do wrong things? Well, yeah. Are those wrong things worthy for you to spend an eternity in hell? Oh, no way. That's the society in which we live in. And I've told you this before. Here's your assignment. Go out this week and try to find a sinner. You can't find them. Oh, yeah, I do wrong things, but I simply am not worthy of paying for sin for all eternity. Absolutely not. But here we see, what's the message? God is light. What's the rest of the scripture? We fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of the light. So it is impossible to say that we have not sinned and have no sin within us. Now, if you're a serial killer, they ought to go to hell, right? Hitler ought to go to hell. In fact, if you're a child molester and you get put in prison, those people in there who could be in there for murdering their wife, their grandma, or whomever, they will beat up and try to harm the child molester. They have their own system of righteousness. They believe there are certain sins that deserve punishment and certain sins that really don't. So that's our world. Hitler should go to hell, a serial killer, a child molester, an abuser of children. But I do wrong things, but not me. That's what he's saying. If we say we have no singular sin, we deceive ourselves. Have you found that most people believe in heaven? Oh, yeah. Everybody goes to heaven. Everybody. But most people don't believe in hell, unless it's for a Hitler or a serial killer or something like that. But look what John says. If I say I have no sin, I am deceiving myself. The great deception. I watched a show a couple of weeks ago on ESPN. They have these little 30-minute little documentaries, which are really interesting. And I had never heard of this, which surprised me. But in 1985, the Washington Redskins were one of the best teams in the National Football League. And you could not get a ticket. It just simply was impossible. I think Joe Theismann was the quarterback. That's when they were winning those Super Bowls. Well, the U.S. Marshals in 1985 had several hundred fugitives that lived in the Washington, D.C. area. And one guy came up with a plan to catch the fugitives. So here's what they did. They pretended to be a sports TV station coming into town. And they said they were giving away free Washington Redskins tickets. So they mailed about 3,000 or so invitations to all these fugitives of their last known address that they had. And they sent them all out. I mean, they got together before this day. They had a civic center planned out. They had cheerleaders there who were all U.S. Marshals. They had a guy in the Washington Redskin mascot deal with a big headdress. He was a U.S. Marshal. They had an MC in a tuxedo who was a U.S. Marshal. They were all police officers, SWAT team in the civic center, and they spent days practicing. They practiced it down to the detail. When a guy would come in, and about several hundred responded. So on that Sunday morning, or I think it was Saturday or Sunday morning, whatever it was, people would come in, and so two of the U.S. Marshal gals dressed up in these little but they were kind of girl tuxedos, and they would put their arm around the guy and say, "Oh, it's so great to have you here," and they would escort him. You know what they were doing? Frisking him. And so they had a code word if they thought they felt like a gun, and it was like, "We got a double winner here." Well, that meant this guy might have a gun. And hundreds came, and they had some of the top fugitives in Washington, D.C., and they interviewed some of these people, and this was live footage, and there was fear. I mean, there was fear. I mean, you've got murderers coming to get tickets, so they did it, and they took 14 people at a time to another back room, and here comes this U.S. Marshal in his tuxedo and his top hat, and he gives this little fancy speech, and he had a code word, was the word surprise. And he said, "We also have another surprise for you today. You're all under arrest." And the first time he did it, the SWAT team didn't come out at the word surprise. So you could see a little panic. And so he said it like three times, you know, and then they interviewed him later. He said, "I didn't know what I was going to do if they didn't come out of there." So finally they come out and there's like 14 guys. They got rifles pointing right at him. "You're all under arrest." So they did that several times. And so they had, I think, over 105 or so most wanted fugitives were taken to prison that day, and not one person suspected it. And even when they pulled them off the bus in handcuffs at the jail, you know what they said? "Yes, do we still get to go to the game?" And it has been dubbed the greatest sting operation in the history of man or recorded mankind. And it was fascinating to watch. So why go through that story? What was it? Deception. They were deceived. John says, if you say, oh, my sin isn't worthy of an eternity in hell, you are fooled greater than those fugitives, and you will not only be hauled to an earthly prison, you'll be hauled for a lake of fire. And I couldn't help to think of Matthew 7. In that day, what will many say? Didn't I preach? Didn't I cast out demons? And Jesus will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Wow. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us at all. I challenge you to find a sinner. And we'll expand on that as we go. But notice the positive in verse 9. Here's a verse we all know, right? Another, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But notice here again, what does that tell us as true believers about sin? It always hangs around, doesn't it? It doesn't go anywhere. Nobody wakes up after, you know, trusting the Lord as Savior. He opens the heart and never sins again. He lets us know we still sin. Sin is something we got to deal with. If we confess. Do you know as believers in Christ, we stand in forgiveness? Paul says we stand in grace. No condemnation, sin past, present and future. So as forgiven people, we still confess sin. John MacArthur says we should be called confessors. It kind of doesn't make sense. Wait a minute, how can I be forgiven past, present, and future? But here it says if we confess our sins, does that mean I'm not forgiven? No, you stand and forgiven as a believer in Jesus Christ, but you are still going to sin. So believers naturally confess sin. Do you know sitting in this room today are Christians who still struggle with envy? You still struggle with envy? You ever look at somebody this week and go, boy, I wish I had that? You ever struggle with somebody at work that had a position you want? Somebody with more money than you? Better car? Kids that are straight A students? There are Christians in this room today that still struggle with jealousy, pride, lust, deceit, lying. You see, we like to hear about the sins of homosexuality and lesbianism and murder. Yeah, preach it, brother. Get those people. And sadly enough, there are churches that's all they talk about. But look at this. Jealousy, pride, lust, deceit, lying, laziness, failed parenting, selfish husbands, selfish wives, filthy mouth, spiritual apathy, and on it goes. There are Christians in this room, including me. Do we not still struggle with these things? So John gives us this wonderful verse of assurance. As forgiven people, if we confess, the Greek word is homologeo. The word homo means same. Lego means speak. Put them together. If we speak the same thing about our sin that God says, if we say the same thing about our sin that God says, we get this wonderful family promise as forgiven people, assurance we are still forgiven. Someone said this is to agree with God as to all the implication of that sin as it relates to the Christian who commits it and to a holy God against whom it was committed. That includes the saint's hatred of that sin, his sense of guilt because of that sin, his contrition because of it, and the determination to put it out of his life and never do that thing again. That's homologeo. But you know what has happened in our society? We have become experts at relabeling sin. Have you noticed that? We relabel it so sin doesn't sound quite as bad. Have you noticed that? And if you don't use that label, you are labeled a nut. You are labeled hard-nosed, unloving, you're not compassionate, you don't care, you're unsympathetic, and you are judgmental. For instance, I don't like the word alcoholism, and people look at me like, you are so out of touch. What's the Bible word? drunkard. Yeah, but that sounds bad and like sin. Alcoholism sounds like what? It's not their fault. Now, I'm not saying that that doesn't grip their heart and control them and it acts like a disease. I'm not saying that. But the Bible calls it something totally different. And today, people are not sinners if we say we have no sin. We have syndromes and disorders. And I'm not saying there's not brain injuries that can cause people to do some things. I'm not saying there's not scientific real proof, real science proof. But I tell you what, if you're a serial killer, it's not your fault. You couldn't help it. I saw some video of this little kid. He's probably Noah's age or something. He's sitting in a waiting room in the hospital, and he's beating on his mother. Anybody see that? Boom, boom. Well, you know, it's not his fault. He can't help it. He just can't help it. Boy, this might put me in jail. That little boy needs a spanking. Not a beating. That's not spanking. But that's where we live today. Have you noticed Bill and Jennifer's little foster kids? Have you noticed the change in those little two kids since they've been with them? Remember the first couple Sundays? They are two totally different little smiling children because of the effect of being in a house where mom and dad love them and care for them. Rather than saying, well, they can't help acting the way they are. Now, obviously, the influence they were under caused their little heart to act that way. Oh, yes. But we nobody's a sinner. Just John wrote this yesterday, right? And we've labeled something, well, that sounds too bad. Someone told me years ago, and I think this is so awesome, if we call it what God calls it, there's an answer. And what's the answer? The gospel. Now, we're still going to sin, right? This whole passage is about that. But if we call sin, sin, there's an answer. And it's called Jesus dying on the cross and defeating that sin. And you being dead to sin. And now the Holy Spirit enters you. And you walk in newness of life. And when you fail, you confess that sin. And the Spirit of God strengthens you and helps you. So the greatest, or the worst news a person can hear, you're a sinner, is actually the greatest news they need to hear. Call it what God calls it. But our society's 1 John 1:8. No, I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner. Yeah, I do some bad things, but I'm not worthy of burning forever, being separated from God. John says the truth isn't in you. But if you are a believer and you are confessing homologeo, don't deny your sin nature. Don't deny that you don't have a monster living inside you. Have you noticed that from week to week? There's this monster inside of us, and you go, why did I say that? Why did I think that? Why did I do that? Have you ever, husband, said something to your wife, and before you said it, you told yourself, don't say that. No, I'm the only one? Yeah. It never. You know? How many times a week? We fight and struggle with sin. You know, I've known a few people who will try to hurt themselves because of guilt they're carrying. You hear, cut themselves, hurt themselves. You know what news I tell them? You know what? You've got a syndrome. You can't help it. No. Somebody else was already cut for you. You can try to beat yourself up and cut yourself up to get rid of that guilt, but God sent His Son who did it for you. And your cutting and your beating yourself will do nothing to take care of your guilt. It's the gospel of Jesus that did that. And He will forgive. And if you are a true believer, He has already forgiven you. And I like what Weiss said. Sin in a Christian's life is a matter not between a lawbreaker and a judge, but between a child and his father. So you and I are believers, and we sin. We're sinning against not our judge, but our Father. And so as forgiven people positionally, we still say the same thing about our sin to our Father. And we embrace this assurance of His amazing, loving forgiveness. absolutely amazing. And you say, well, how could he be? You see that verse 9? He is faithful and he is just. How can he be faithful and just? That means he's true to his own nature, which is what? Loving, gracious, merciful, forgiving. But how could he be just? Because he already paid for your sin through his son, Jesus. That's how he's just. There has to be a payment, and there was a payment. It was his perfect Lamb of God, Jesus. So we receive this amazing forgiveness. So as a redeemed sinner, we know that within our flesh is a monster who won't leave us alone. Did you ever just want to say, leave me alone? Get away from me. It's never going to go away from you. And me, never, never. It follows over every step. It goes home with you. It goes to your job. It's in your car. It's in your parenting. It's in your being a husband. It's in your being a wife. It fills our mind, and it's just screaming for control. So walking in the light is not saying, oh, I'm not a sinner. Walking in the light is saying, goodness gracious, I'm horrible. God, I know I'm forgiven, but forgive me today for... And listen to this. Now grab this truth. And God forgives you not because you confessed it. Although, and by the way, this is not a command. There are no commands till chapter 2, verse 17. This is not a command. This is something sinners naturally do who are redeemed. God doesn't forgive us parentally because we confess it. He forgives us parentally because his son paid for it. Do you follow that? It's a minute difference, but it's important. Because the Father looks at the shed blood of his Son, and that's why he forgives you and me. Not even because we said, God, I know you saved me, but I sinned against today. So that's the deception. That's the deception. That's the sin. You know, we'll stop there. Are you deceiving yourself today? Honestly, examine your life. Do you believe you are bad enough to go to hell for eternity? If you're here today and not saved, and you don't believe that, remember what Jesus told Matthew, Levi, and the Pharisees? I came not to call what? The righteous, but the sick to salvation. Because the Pharisees thought they were perfect. They were the ones that threw rocks at lepers, you know, and wouldn't associate with all the sinners because they thought they were worthy. And Jesus said, then I didn't come for you. You can't have me. You can't have me. If you're here today and aren't sure that you are born from above, this is an answer that you need to answer. Am I a sinner? Is there something in me just because I was conceived and born from Adam that I am not worthy to be equal with the glory of God? I need somebody else to make me equal. You can be assured today you have no assurance that you're saved if you do not believe your sin is bad enough to send you to an eternity apart from Jesus Christ, God the Father, for all eternity. You are deceiving yourself. The truth is not in this. And I can imagine at that scene when Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you, that some will say, do we still get to go to the game? Do we still get to go into heaven? What do I do, Pastor Tim? Didn't we hear it in that video from the Gospel of Mark? Repent and believe the gospel. That life is in Jesus Christ and his shed blood. That's our hope. That's our hope. Christian, today, you know you're saved. And every day you do see your sin. And you know you fall so short. Are you hanging on to a sin today you refuse to let Jesus forgive you of? I know people who won't let God forgive them. They just won't. They hang it like a bundle on their back. And I don't know what it was in the past. Sometimes they share with me, and they simply will not believe that God honors his son. And he doesn't forgive because you asked him, though it's a part of it, but he forgives you for that horrible thing because he loves his son Jesus. Is that you today? What are you hanging on in your past? I don't know.
What'd you do? You know, I don't really have a evil past. Worthy of hell and evil, but I think the worst thing I did was break a pumpkin on somebody's porch one on Halloween. That's pretty evil, you know. There's probably other stuff I can't remember. But you know what? I was worthy of hell just like anybody else. But when God saved me, I knew I was forgiven. You know, yesterday, I was the one who didn't unlock that door, so my dad had to walk around. I went and unlocked it for Kelly's dad, and for some reason I locked it back. I was thinking, well, I want people running in and out of there. Totally forgot about my mom being on the walker. And I thought, what if I had unlocked that door? We do that, don't we, the what ifs? And that popped in my head a few times, and it wasn't necessarily sin, it just was stupidity. But I had to fight the, man, my fault. Wow. You got anything like that in your life? You're just hanging on to it? What a truth. Say the same thing that God says. I am guilty. I am a sinner. And rest and dive into the ocean of the blood of Jesus Christ and believe God says, I don't hold it against you, not because you confessed it, because I, the Father, love my Son, Jesus. And I know about you, but that's assurance, not because I said something, but because God honors Jesus. Well, next week we'll wrap this up and oh, the greatest verses in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Father, I always hate to leave a truth incomplete, but we look forward to seeing of your Son's propitiation next week, Lord. But, oh, God, if there's anyone here today that does not believe that they are a sinner, may your Spirit show them the truth that they may be able to have the light of the world and to realize they don't measure up, and the least, littlest drop of sin is worthy of an eternal punishment because you can't let sin into your heaven, but yet you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, the gospel, the answer to true sin, so that we can rest in that, repent of our sin, and spend an eternity in perfect standing with you. God, I pray that you might save one person today, two or three, who has never truly come to the cross. They just don't believe they're sinful enough. They're deceiving themselves. They think they'll get a ticket to the game, a ticket to heaven, but they're not saved. Only you can open their heart. God, open their heart today. Lord, if there's a Christian today, they know they're sinful. They know they fight sin. They love you, but yet sin just dogs there every step, and maybe it was something years ago, it's something they did, and they just hang on to that, and they feel the pain of it. God, reassure them that your Son took that guilt on the cross and forgave and cleansed because, Father, you love your Son. You still see the scars he took to heaven, the nail prints in his hand, the thorn impressions around his head, the spear in his side. But Father, you remember when you turned your back on the Son you loved and said, I can't look at you, my Son, because you're carrying the sin. And even Jesus, heartbroken, Father, why'd you turn your back? And he knew why. Yet that was the payment for us that we'll see next week even deeper. Help us, Lord, to somehow grasp that you forgive us. Even as believers, as our Father, you continually forgive because of your Son when we say the same thing about it that you say. Thank you for John writing this for us. Thank you for grace. In Christ's name, amen.